Thank you, worship team and communion servers. First Sunday of the new year. It's the date? It's the 6th, or about a week into the new year. Is anyone here, I'm just curious, is anyone here like a New Year's resolution person? Like, I'm not knocking it, but sometimes people say like, oh, I'm going to do this, and then they don't. But is anyone here like, yeah, every year I do something and I follow through with it? Or who here is like the, I make a resolution every year and then like 3 days in, I'm like, yeah, I'm out. I'm not doing it. I've only ever done it once in my life. I've made a resolution that I stuck to. I did it with my dad, and we both decided that we weren't going to have ice cream for a year. We were going to say no ice cream for a year. And so then I did it. I was like, no ice cream for a year. And I was like, and I wasn't even like going to cheat. I was like, well, frozen yogurt's like the same thing, so none of that. Like, no like kind of ice cream like treats. And then I did it. And then I found out that later my dad actually was like eating frozen yogurt and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, okay, you didn't even do it. Like, it's not even a real thing. But yeah, new year, we're going to start a new series. It's called Relationship Status. And so we're looking at not just like dating or marriage relationships, but relationships kind of in every capacity. So dating, marriage, like family, friends, coworkers, just relationships in general. And we're going to look at ways that we can do our best in every relationship that we're in to reflect Christ-like character, regardless of our relationship status. And today we're going to be looking at the idea of unconditional love and unity in our relationships. I think for a lot of us, I know for me, for all our like important or like lasting relationships, you can think back to when you like first met that person. When you first saw them, or you first interacted with them, or the first like moment that you really kind of like bonded, or you can remember those moments, right? I remember so many of my friendships growing up, the first time I met this person or that person. And sometimes they go well. Sometimes your first interaction with a person goes really well. And you kind of hit it off right off the bat. And then sometimes it goes poorly. Does anyone have a friend that when you first met them, you guys did not get along? Like, it just didn't go well off the start, and you kind of had to bounce back from that. I think we all have a few of those. I remember, I'm going to tell you a story of when I first came to this church. I met a youth named Jesse Bell, if you guys know him. And we did not get off on the best foot. When you're the new youth pastor coming in, and Jesse at the time was almost done grade 11, and so he was a bit older, and so he had known the previous youth pastor, you know, for 4 or 5 years. And so me coming in, I'm sitting there I want to make a good impression. I don't know what to expect, and then everyone's kind of feeling the same thing. And so we didn't get off on the best foot. One of the first things that he would tell me about when we met was we were at History Maker, and him and some of the guys were at this place called Wings, and they have a thing called the Bobby Wing. It's like a super, super spicy wing. And so a lot of them did it, and they were all like, you know, oh, it's so hot, and they're all like, you know, giving the big reactions. So they thought, let's bring one back for like Christian to eat. Like, he's like the new youth pastor. Let's bring one back for him to eat. And so they come back, and we're meeting. We're about to pray before we go inside to the youth convention. And he says, we're like, hey, guys, we got, like, Christian, we got you this Bobby Wing. You got to eat it. And I said, guys, like, I'll eat it in a second. Like, we're about to pray here. I'm like, no, you got to eat it now. You got to eat it now. I said, okay. Like, well, like, we're just about to pray, though. Like, after. Like, no, you got to do it now. So I'm like, okay, fine. And so in my head, I'm thinking, like, I'm new. I got to, like, assert my dominance, like, now. So I'm thinking, I'm going to eat this Bobby Wing, and I'm going to show, like, no reaction. Like, I'm going to eat it like it's no problem. So I'm like, fine, give me the wing. And it was one of those boneless ones. So I take it, I eat it. I'm like, let's pray. And they're kind of like, what? So then I pray, and I'm thinking while I'm praying too, like, I'm multitasking, I'm praying. But then I'm also thinking, like, even when I'm praying, I can't show nothing. I gotta just like pray like it's no big deal. And so Jesse told me after that, he watched me as I was praying, and he was like so disappointed. He was like, man, I watched you the whole time and you didn't do nothing. Like, I was so mad. I don't like this guy, don't like him. And so I had that was strike one. And then strike two was when I, one of my first youth nights in charge, we were at the church, we were doing a kind of like a hangout night, and the guys were playing dodgeball. And I even thought to myself, I better not, like, they're like, Christian, you should come play. And like, I get kind of too into dodgeball. So I'm like, I better not. Like, they don't really know me yet. And they kept saying, yeah, come play. And I said, okay, finally, I'll come play. And with no exaggeration, within 10 seconds of me saying, like, yeah, I'll play, 10 seconds later, I'll play. I step in to the thing. The ball comes in. I pick up the ball. And my first throw, I smoke Jesse in the face, like right in the face. And I was like, oh, I'm out. I'm not playing anymore. I'm not going to play anymore. And that was strike two. And if you know Jesse, you know you don't get strike three. That's just not. It's not gonna happen. And but as time went on, we realized, you know what? We both hate the Canucks, so we bonded. We bonded over that. We both love Lord of the Rings. We bonded over that. We both like to bug people, so we bonded over that. And so we overcame that. We overcame that bad start to our relationship. But sometimes we don't get that chance. Sometimes we never really overcome that. I think. We can all think of times where we met someone and right off the bat we're like, no, we just did not click. And you don't get a chance to overcome maybe the bad first impression that they gave you, or vice versa. You meet someone and you give off a bad first impression. You don't really get a chance to overcome that bad first impression. And sometimes you're making an impression on someone that you don't even realize. Sometimes whatever you're doing, someone is watching that you don't really know yet, and you're giving off this impression that you don't even realize. I remember, so Elise is my wife, and the first time Elise saw me, I didn't know that she was there, because I was a year ahead of her in school, and so she was at an event called Discovery Days at the time, where students would come and they come check out the school that I was at. And so she was there probably with like 70 or 80 other grade 12 students from around BC. And so a lot of you might not remember this or know this, but I used to be in a band when I was in college. And the band's name was The Bromance. And I played the drums. The thing about this band, though, is that it wasn't a band like this. It was a rock band on Xbox. And looking back now, I don't know why, but they asked us to play like a show for like 60, 70 people like at this Discovery Days event, which I don't know why they asked us to do that. Like, and so hard to imagine, but Elise's first impression of me wasn't very good. She wasn't impressed that I was in a band. She didn't think that I was cool because I was playing in front of, you know, all these people. And so her first impression of me wasn't good. And hard to recover from. And then later the next year when she was at school and I was in my second year and we'd see each other at different, like, people's birthdays and that sort of stuff, and we get to know each other a bit more. But it's hard to recover from that. In fact, I had to get a doctor's note for her to go on a date with me. I'm not even lying. At one time she had like thrown a piece of paper and it hit me in the head, and I'm playing it up, and I said, "Oh, that hit me in the head. That really hurt." And she's like, "If you know, she's like, it did not hurt. Like, come on, like, get out of here." And I said, "No, it really hurt. Like, I think I have a concussion." And she said, like, "No, you do not." And I'm like, "I think I do have a concussion, and I think that you should take me out to Booster Juice because of what you just did to me." And she said, "Tell you what, you get a doctor's note saying that you have a concussion, I'll take you to Booster Juice." I said, "No problem." I went to a school called Summit Pacific College, and the president of that school was a man named Dr. Dave Demchuk. And so I walked into Dave's office, I knocked on his door, and I said, "Dave, I need you to write me a note." He said, what about? And I told him, he said, "Sure, no problem." So on Dr. Dave's official letterhead, he wrote a note saying, "Christian is showing signs of a concussion." And so I walked up to Lisa, I said, "When are we going?" And she took me to Brewster Juice, and that was our first date. And so later on, I figured out the impression that she's like, "Yeah, I was at Discovery Days, and, you know, you were playing your rock band." And I was like, "So pretty cool, eh?" And she didn't agree. She didn't think it was cool. But I tell you these stories because the verse we're looking at today talks about the responsibility that we have as Christians in our relationships and how we need to be aware of the impression that we're giving off to people in our day-to-day life, in our relationships. Because it's possible to overcome if we don't give off a good impression, but sometimes we don't get that chance. And sometimes we give off an impression to people that we don't even know that we're doing, and it can affect people negatively, or people can view it negatively. And no matter how a relationship starts, good or bad, there'll be a time where the relationship is tested, where something happens and the relationship gets tested. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 29 into Ephesians 5, verse 2, and it says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. No matter how many times or whenever I read this verse, that first part, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, I'm always convicted. I'm always convicted because I know that there's times that the things that I say is not something that brings unity, that there's things that I say that can bring division or things that I say that aren't building up or aren't encouraging. I'm always convicted when I read that verse. Like, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. One definition of corrupted is that it's infected, something that is infected. I like that definition the most because I think it's accurate because this kind of talk is infecting, like a disease, and it spreads like a disease. And I know this because if you've ever been in a group where people are talking this way, it's so easy just to jump in. It's so easy if people are interacting in this way to just jump in and say, yeah, I know, or can you believe this, or oh yeah, and this, or it's so easy to jump in, and it's so much harder to not when that's going on. It's so much harder to stay out of those kind of conversations, or even harder still to try to put a stop to those conversations. It's so much easier because it spreads, it's like an infection. And it's something that we have all done at one time or another. When we talk poorly about our boss or our family or our friends or even our church, whatever it is, that is corrupting talk because it divides us. You're within one group and you're talking amongst each other and it divides us. Whether it's work, a sports team, whatever it is, it divides us. And I'm not talking about if you come home from work and you're venting after a long day, like, oh man, like it was just a mess of a day. And I'm not talking about that. Because there's a difference between like venting and then talking like gossiping and corrupting speech. Because venting is you're usually venting to a friend or a family member who's usually going to be on your side. Like you're gonna say, can you believe this? Gonna say, no way! Like you're 100% right. Like you're always right. Like and you're gonna be like, yeah, I am. Like you know, that's kind of venting. Or if they're a really good friend, they might even say, well, I'm not sure if you're actually right on that one. And then, are you kidding me? No, I'm just kidding. You're right. But when you're So that's a bit different than if you're on a sports team with someone and you're talking bad about the coach, or if you're working in the same place and you're talking bad about the boss. That's different because it forces that other person to pick a side. If you're a player and you're talking bad about the coach to another player, you're forcing that player to either be on your side or be on the coach's side when everyone should be on the same side. It divides us. It corrupts us. We need to be careful of that. I want to focus on two words that Paul mentions in this passage. It says that we should avoid all malice, and then it also says that we should be tender-hearted. So I want to focus on the word malice and being tender-hearted. Now, malice is an easy thing, I think, that we realize that we should avoid, right? Malice is like, that just sounds bad. Like, I want to avoid malice, and it's not something that we want to do. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to avoid this. This is bad. That's an easy thing to realize we should avoid. But I feel like, maybe it's just me, but when I hear tender-hearted, I think of like, oh, sometimes we can think of like weak or like naive or kind of get walked all over. Like, oh, he's a tender-hearted person, right? And that's not what it is at all. It's not a bad thing at all. See, the difference between malice and being tender-hearted is that malice desires to inflict harm, and being tender-hearted means that we're easily moved to love. Having a tender heart means that we're easily moved to love. Not that we're weak or that we're naive or that we let people walk all over us or that we become someone else's punching bag or anything like that, but that we're easily moved to love others. And how can that be bad? I'm going to give you an example of a scenario and then the response that is malice and a response in being with a tender heart. Imagine that you're at work and someone who you don't get along with messes up in a big way, right? Your first thing is like, yes, okay, yeah, you messed up, right? You're going to get it now. So they mess up and you're at work and you don't get along with them. You never really have. And you know that you are able to help them out of it, but no one asks you to. So you know that you can fairly easily be like, I can do this and it'll solve this problem, but no one asks you to. Your boss doesn't ask you to, no one asks you to. So malice puts aside the benefit of the team, the group, or the individual and focuses on getting revenge or making that person look bad. So you don't help the company, you don't help the person, and then the company or the group suffers because of it. And no one really knows, but you knew that you could have helped them, but you decide to let everyone kind of struggle or suffer so that that one person would look bad. That's malice, because you're putting aside other people's benefit to try to get this person back, right? You want to inflict harm on this one person. Now, responding with a tender heart says, you know what? I'm going to put aside my feelings, and I understand that this is for the benefit of everyone, including the person that I don't really like, but I'm going to do it because it's the benefit of everyone. I'm going to help because I want to be easily moved to love, and I know that if I help this person, it actually doesn't even just help them, it helps everyone. That's responding with a tender heart. Because malice puts aside logic for revenge, but being tender-hearted puts aside retaliation for grace. Malice says, I don't care about anything else. I want this person to get theirs. I want this person to get what's coming to them. I don't care about anything else. I don't care if anyone else gets hurt or whatever. I want this person to know that they are going to get what's coming to them. Where tender-hearted is saying, you know what? Doesn't matter if it's deserving for them or not. I want to do what's the benefit of everyone. So why should we do this? Why should we act in this way? We do this because we have a responsibility as imitators of God. It says in the beginning of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved us. That's why. That's our responsibility as Christians. We're meant to walk in love. We're meant to walk and be imitators of Christ. And like I said before, sometimes the impression that we give off isn't good. Sometimes the first impression that we make isn't good. Sometimes we don't even know that the impression we're giving off is bad. If we're in a restaurant or we're in our workplace or we're at some kind of place and the person could know that maybe they saw us at church one time and then they see us acting in this way. We don't even know that the impression that we're giving off. And the sad thing is it's not only giving a bad impression of us, but it's giving a bad impression of who Jesus is. Because they would think, well, if this is, you know, someone who loves Jesus, then I don't really get that. And that can be hard to recover from. I remember when I was a kid, and when you're in school and you go on field trips, right? Everyone loves going on a good field trip when they're in school. And they would send home the letters asking for like chaperones. I don't know, they probably do a different way now, because why would they send letters? Because it's all electronic. But you'd send a letter home saying, parents, we need chaperones. We need this many. If you can help, please help. And when I was younger, I used to love it. It's like, yeah, dad, you should come. Like, that'd be awesome. Like, why not? Because it's, you know, when you're really young, your parents are the coolest, right? And then as time goes on, you're like, oh, don't embarrass me. But so I'm like, yeah, dad, you should come. Why wouldn't you come? Like, it'd be fun. We can hang out. If I want to buy something, you have all the money. So, I mean, that's a win-win for everyone. And I would love it if they would come. But as I got older and into high school and stuff, and they would say, like, oh, I need chaperones, I'd say, like, no way. Like, mom and dad, you are not coming. My dad's like, maybe I'll come. No, you're not. Like, no way you're coming. You're going to embarrass me. Like, you're going to reflect poorly on me. Like, you can't come. And I remember one time that when I forget which grade I was in, but in high school, and they were, like, desperate. My dad said, well, you know what? Like, you're either not going to go because you don't have enough chaperones, or I can come. And I said, okay, fine, you can come. But, like, don't embarrass me. Like, do not embarrass me. Like, you're reflecting on me when you're there. Right? Like, what you do affects me when you're there. Like, I don't want you to embarrass me. Like, please don't do anything to embarrass me. Don't say anything to embarrass me. Just please don't do it. And my dad's like, I'm not going to do it. Like, what do you think I'm going to do? Like, just be careful. Be careful. Right? And teenagers, you know, like, you don't want your parents to, like, embarrass you. Right? Like, my mom used to threaten me, her punishments to me, if I was doing something where she would say, you know what I'm going to do? If you don't stop right now, I'm going to show up to school on Monday, and I'm going to hug and kiss you in front of all your friends. And I'm like, okay, I won't do it. I'm stopping. Just don't show up. Like, don't come. Right? Because they know, like, oh, I'll embarrass you. I'm like, please, no, please don't do it. Because as a teenager, I would think, hey, they reflect on me, right? Like, they were kind of with me. So if they do something to embarrass me, then that, you know, people are going to laugh at that and joke about that, right? And so I don't want that. And in the same way, we reflect and we imitate God to those around us. And I think we can all agree that we don't want to embarrass him. I wonder how many times that we do something and God's like, oh, that's embarrassing. That's embarrassing that someone who says that they believe this and says that they love me and they want to model after how I act and they went and did that, right? I think we can all agree that we would never want to embarrass God with our actions. But God, for the good or the bad, can be held responsible by our actions. That's what I mean when I was saying that the impression that we give off doesn't just affect us, it affects him. If we say that we're a Christian in our relationships, if we do different things, it affects him as well as it affects us. And Jesus modeled the ultimate standard that we are to live by. Now, we'll never be able to measure up to that ultimate standard, and part of who Jesus is means that we don't actually have to completely measure up. We should always try in our relationships to mirror the way he was, and that's not easy. In our friendships, in our dating relationships, in our marriages, in our family, the standard to live by, that's who we're trying to imitate. We're trying to live like Jesus in all our different relationships that we are in. And a scary thought came to me when I was preparing this message, that if we're to be imitators of God in our relationships, and that means we're to love unconditionally, right? That's how God loved us. That's how Jesus loved us. He loves us unconditionally, no matter what we do. And so the scary thought came to me, okay, well, if that's how we're supposed to love, then we're supposed to love others unconditionally. And that's hard enough with even like your family or your friends, or the people that you really get along with, because sometimes they just annoy you. But then the scary part that I thought was, if we're to love like Jesus, then we're actually called to love everyone unconditionally. And then my first thought was, that's impossible. Like, how are we supposed to do that? How can we love people unconditionally, everyone? The people that annoy us, people that wrong us, people that just get under our skin. How can we love them unconditionally? Now, obviously, that love will feel different for those people than it will for, like, our family or our friends. But I think it comes back to being tender-hearted, to being easily moved to love others, to being easily moved to feel empathy for others, to being easily moved to show grace to others, to be easily moved to forgive others, and to be easily moved to show kindness to others. We have a responsibility as Christians to respond with tender hearts and not malice, and to imitate Christ in all our relationships. And I think that kindness is one of the purest forms of the imitation of God. I think that when we're kind to people, I think that's one of the purest forms of the imitation of Christ. Especially kindness when there's no cause to be, when there's no reason to be. And that's one of the purest forms of the imitation of God. And I always think back to the parable of the unforgiving debtor, if you're familiar with it. It's the parable that Jesus tells where there's this man and he gets brought before like his master, like his ruler, and he owes him a great debt, owes him lots of money. And he says, I don't have it. Like, I'll pay you eventually. Just give me time. Please just show mercy on me. And the master does. He says, you know what? I'm going to show mercy on you. I'm going to show kindness to you when there's no cause for it. You owe me this money, but I'm going to not only just say you have time to pay, I'm going to forgive it. I'm going to forgive your debt. So you don't owe me anything anymore. And the man says, oh, thank you so much. I'm so grateful. Like, he's just, you know, stunned by this act of kindness because there was no reason for it. But then as the parable goes on, the man leaves and he sees on the street right after this other person who owes him very little, like 20 bucks, say, owes him very little. And he says, grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me right now. And the man says the same thing that he just said to the master. He says, please give me some time. Like, I don't have it right now. Just forgive me. And the man says, no way, and has him thrown in jail. And someone who was in that room with that same person who was just asking for mercy sees this and goes to the master and says, this is what he just did. And so the master calls the man back and says, like, you wicked servant, I just forgave you of so much. I just showed you so much kindness, and you can't show the same to others. And I always think back to this parable because it points us to the fact that if God can forgive us, if God can show us such kindness, surely we can respond with the same to others. I mean, you would think that if this man was just forgiven this great debt, surely he could forget about this other small one, but he couldn't. And I think sometimes we fall into that same trap of, in our relationships with Jesus, he's there and we can mess up and he's there and says, you know what, I forgive you. I'm going to show kindness to you. I'm going to show grace to you always. But with us in different relationships, we're so easy just to throw that aside and say, you know what, no, you did this. So it's over, it's done. There's no cause for me to respond in kindness to you. I mean, imagine the snide comments and gossip that God could make against us. Right? Could you imagine just sitting up there with the angels, like, did you see what Christian did again yesterday? You see what he said when he was driving? Like, can you believe that? Like, oh yeah, I know. Guess what this person said too? No way they said that. Like, imagine the comments he could make about us. But time and time again, God responds to our sin with kindness, with the hope that we can respond with the same thing to others. Time and time again in my life, God responds to me with kindness, with grace, with mercy, with love, when there's no cause for it. Hopefully, I can do the same to others. As people who believe and follow Jesus, our relationship needs to be different. or our relationships rather need to be different. We need to grow in our thinking and identify the behavior patterns that we have that aren't good. We need to evaluate how we act in our relationships and identify things that we do that aren't imitating Christ. We need to examine ourselves. I think one of the biggest excuses that we use and I've used is that that's just like, oh, that's just my personality. That's just who I am. Like, that's just how I act. That's just, you know, how I talk. That's just, you know, that's just who I am. And we use that as an excuse of why we can act the way that we do. When in reality, that shouldn't be an excuse at all. Because we need to allow Jesus to transform who we are. We can't allow that to be an excuse for us to act a certain way, because in reality, our nature is sinful. So if we're being ourselves, we're just being sinful. Jesus calls us to more. He calls us to be more than ourselves. He calls us to be striving to live like him. And of course, we'll never arrive, but we can't just allow ourselves to be resigned to this is just who I am, because Jesus is calling us to more. Now, there's only one way for us to do this. Seems extremely difficult, and it is. And there's only one way that you can possibly hope to attain it. And it talks about it in verse 30. We need to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we're going to be able to even come close to doing this. Because we can't do it on our own. It's not on our own strength. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me that allows me to do these things. Whenever I respond in a way that is, wow, that's so kind, that's not me, that's Christ operating in me. And then when I respond badly, that is me, that's me. We need to allow ourselves to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to his leading and his guiding, and that's how we can hope to live this way. This week, as we go about our relationships with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, and our marriages, let's live with tender hearts. Let's be easily moved to love. Let's not our first impression be to get revenge or to show malice or to be upset. But let's be easily moved to love others. Let's respond with tender hearts. Let's be Jesus to people who don't know who he is. Because kindness is one of the purest forms of the imitation of Jesus. And no one remembers kindness with a bad impression. No one remembers back and says, that person was so kind, I just don't like them. No one does that. No one looks back and says, this person really helped me out in that time of need, and I just can't stand him for it. Like, that never leaves a bad impression. So in our friendships, in our marriages, in our dating relationships, in our jobs, in our sports teams, in whatever it is, families, in day-to-day life, walking around people, let's be people who try to imitate Jesus in all that we do. Let's be people who try to show kindness when there's no cause for it. When someone messes up your order, no worries. It's no big deal. When someone screws up at work, you know what? Like, I'm sure you didn't do it on purpose. So that's, hey, there's grace. And I'm not talking about you just, you know, like I said, you're not getting walked all over. You're just responding with a tender heart. There's times where maybe correction has to be made. But correction with malice is way different than correction with a tender heart. Because correction with malice wants to embarrass and put down. Correction with a tender heart wants to grow and improve. So this week as we leave, and whatever it is that we're doing, try to evaluate, how am I responding? And if I respond in a poor way, why am I doing that? How can I adjust that? Let's be people who show Jesus to people who have no idea who he is. God, we thank you for the example of your son. God, we thank you for the amazing kindness and love and grace that you showed us. God, we thank you that even in times where we mess up and we sin and we do things that we know time and time again that we shouldn't do, that you're there and you're kind and you're full of grace for us. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray that as we leave this place, that we would be aware of the impression that we give off, that we'd be trying to give off an impression that imitates you, that we would recognize that in everything that we do, we're a representation of you, that we wouldn't embarrass you, but that we would show who you are to others, that it would be appealing in everything that we do. God, I pray for any relationships that are here, friendships or relationships with coworkers or marriages or family, God, that is strained. God, I pray that you would move and touch their hearts to be easily moved to love, to be easily moved to forgive, to be easily moved to have empathy, and that we would model you in everything that we do. God, we love you, we trust you, we give this to you, and we thank you that in all the times that we mess up, you're always there with us, walking us through. We ask this in your name. Amen.